This morning is about getting the big announcement right. So this year at the Oscars, the biggest award, which is the award for Best Picture, was announced incorrectly. The presenters announced the wrong film as being Best Picture. The guys came up, they received the award, they then needed to correct it. The guys from La La Land needed to go off stage. On comes Moonlight, and they receive their award. Needless to say, the good folk from PricewaterhouseCooper that were overseeing that process have lost their job. But my commitment is not to try and lose my job in this message, but to try and get the big announcement right. Because this morning we are going to be looking at the really big announcement, the biggest announcement really ever made in human history, and that is found in Matthew 28. So if you've got your Bibles, could you please turn to Matthew 28, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. We're about getting the big announcement right this morning. Matthew records the following. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray that you'd help us, that you would instruct us to think clearly around these words that you're saying. And all God's people said, Amen. The Great Commission is a massive, grand announcement that Jesus makes just before ascending to heaven. These are the final marching orders that he gives us, and therefore it's critical that we think about it and interpret it correctly. So I just want to ask a few questions of this passage. Who was this commission given to? I mean, we know it was given to the 11 apostles. We see that in verse 16. But was this commission that Jesus gave just for the apostles, or was it first given to the apostles, but that the church itself was meant to finish it? Is this actually a commission to all true followers of Christ, or simply the 11 that first heard it? I want to suggest to you this morning that Christ had all of us in mind when he gave this great commission. And I think that for two reasons. Firstly, notice the target of the commission. The target is to make disciples of all nations. Now, was it possible for those 11 individuals really to circulate to all nations? And I think the obvious answer to that question is no. When Christ gave a commission for this gospel to be preached to all nations, it was evident that he had other people, lots of other people in view here. But there's also a second reason. Notice not just the target, but notice the duration of the commission. The commission is to the end of the age. The 11 were certainly special, but they certainly weren't eternal. And therefore, the you that is referenced in verses 20 and 21 refer to people beyond the 11. Jesus is talking about us in this commission. The 11 were meant to start it, but we were meant to finish it. Now, if that's true, then the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does obedience to the Great Commission actually look like? If this commission isn't just to the 11, but to us, how should we actually interpret Christ's marching orders? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the best ways of determining what Christ actually meant was to see how the very first followers of Christ interpreted this Great Commission. These individuals that had walked with Jesus day in and day out for over 3 years, who had been personally trained and equipped by him, a good place to start for us to discern how we ought to apply the Great Commission is to see how they did. And I think a summary answer of how The 11 interpreted the Great Commission was simply put to plant local churches. Local churches were the fruit and the focus of the Great Commission. Even a superficial reading through the book of Acts will tell you that that is how the first followers of Christ interpreted and applied the Great Commission. The book of Acts is kind of really a catalogue of church plants that happened in the known world at the time. So think about it. You've got Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica. So you have these churches being planted left, right, and center. And really, most of the epistles are then letters written back to local churches that were planted and really help them work out what it means to follow Christ in their particular context and community. So 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, the list goes on. Why is this important? Well, it's important that we log how the very first people thought about obedience to the Great Commission. It is very clear that for the very first leaders of the Christian church, that obedience to the Great Commission didn't mean simply preaching the gospel and seeing conversion. It most certainly meant that. But more than that, it meant actually establishing communities around Jesus where individuals could actually obey everything that Jesus commanded. If we are to obey everything that Jesus commands, it doesn't require simply conversion. It requires also a community to live out all the commands that God has given us. Maybe the easiest way to see this is the multiple commands in Scripture that require us to be involved with somebody else. The one another verses in the New Testament, there are over 30 of them. So it's be at peace with each other, love one another, be joined to one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, counsel one another, greet one another, agree with one another, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, teach and admonish each other, encourage one another, build one another up, spur one another on, offer hospitality to one another, minister gifts to one another, be humble towards one another, confess your sins to one another, pray to one another, fellowship with one another. There's a lot of one another verses, and the challenge with the one another verse is you need another, right? You need another. You can't just do it by yourself. It's not possible to do another one another verse by yourself. You need another, don't you? I'm going to get stuck here. I'm going to move on quickly. You need somebody else in order to obey. You need a community, which is why these guys planted churches. Because if we're to follow everything that Jesus commanded, then we really need to be in community. Now, the question we then need to ask ourselves is, okay, well, if obedience to the Great Commission involves planting churches, what do these churches actually look like? How do they actually work? And because we've been through a series in Philippians, we know how they work, right? We remember the opening verses of Philippians where Alex Mottier says that we get this remarkably full summary of the constitution of a New Testament church. Let's remind ourselves of the opening verses of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And through our series in Philippians, we saw that in these opening verses, we get this beautiful description of what a New Testament church really looks like. Mottier says, a remarkably full summary. It involves saints, people who have been saved and rescued by the gospel, set apart for the purposes of God, not by their good works, not by their efforts, but through the saving work of Jesus Christ. This church was made up of individual after individual who had a personal response to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They had surrendered their life to Jesus. It was a gospel-defined community. But it was a community that had recognized leadership. There was elders and deacons, overseers and deacons. Within the community, there were individuals that had responsibility to love, care, and serve other Christians in the name of Jesus. Thirdly, we saw that not only was there recognized leadership, but there was also a partnership with those outside of the community. This local church had a gospel partnership. And fourthly, we saw that this gospel partnership was about mission and maturity. The Great Commission, mission and maturity together. So we had a community defined by grace with recognized leadership in partnership for the purpose of mission and maturity. Now, today I want us to spend some time thinking about eldership and deaconing. So we get this description of a church, community defined by the gospel with recognized leadership in an external partnership for the purpose of mission and maturity. And this morning, I just want to double click on what's this elder and deaconing thing. So there's leadership within the community. What is that? And the reason why I want to spend some time talking about what it means to be an elder and what it means to be a deacon is because at the end of this message, I really want to commend or propose a new elder in this community and six new deacons. So at the end of this message, we're going to get an announcement. But before we get the announcement, we want to understand what it is and what it's about. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to be an elder. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to be a deacon. And then I'm going to propose a new elder and six new deacons within the life of the church. Let's begin with eldership. I think there are five things that I would love us just to be aware of and to think about when it comes to the topic of eldership. The first thing to note is that eldership existed in the early church. We see it in Philippians. There was an eldership group. We see the same really throughout scriptures, but probably most clearly seen in Acts 20, where Paul is in Miletus and he calls for the eldership team in Ephesus to come to him. So we really see that from the very first churches that were ever started, that there was leadership in play. There were elders that were a part of that community. It's clear from the verses in Philippians that these elders weren't above the community, they came from within. So he says to all the saints in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. They weren't external, they were leaders from within, they weren't above, they were serving alongside. Some people don't like the idea of leadership within a local church. They think that somehow leadership is a kind of a 21st century evil mutation. It's kind of churches bought into corporate America, and churches are best when nobody's leading at all. It's the kind of nameless, faceless endeavor for the glory of God. But when we actually study scripture, what we find is from the very first churches that were started, there was eldership that existed within the early church. The second thing that's worth noting is that eldership was a shared endeavor, Paul writes to the elders in Philippi, the overseers. In Acts 20, he calls for a team. He doesn't call for an individual. And really, the consistent teaching throughout the New Testament is that leadership in the local church is plural, not singular. Let me give you some examples. In Acts 14, 21 to 23, we read the following, that Paul and Barnabas preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Goes on to say, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul gives the following instruction to Titus in Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Or think about what James writes in James 5, verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders, plural, of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Or think about Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Without a shadow of a doubt, leadership in the New Testament was a shared endeavor. And the way that we like to apply that here at Jubilee is that Jubilee Community Church is a church led by a team of elders, not a church led by an individual who has a team. It can sound like semantics, but actually there's a megaton of difference. We are a church led by a team of elders who happen to have a team leader, but we are not led by an individual who has a team. We believe that is the faithful teaching of the New Testament. The third thing that we see around elders, and that's worth noting, is that elders are Holy Spirit appointed. In Acts 20, it's a very interesting situation. Paul is in Miletus. He calls for the Ephesian elders, and this is the last time that they're going to have time with Paul. In fact, if you know Acts 20, the story kind of ends with the guys really crying because this is the last time he's going to see them, and he's got to move on to Rome where some negative stuff is prophesied that is going to happen to him. And what is very interesting in Acts 20 is, although Paul himself had laid hands on these individuals for them to become elders, when he gives them his final instruction, he says the following: keep watch over yourselves. So he calls this eldership team, watch yourselves before you're watching anybody else. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And you might put up your hand and say, whoa, hang on, Paul, what do you mean the Holy Spirit made these guys overseers? What do you mean the Holy Spirit made these guys elders? You put your hands on them, you prayed for them. But for Paul, elders aren't appointed by humans, they're appointed by God. This is a God thing. He goes on to say, be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. Church governance is not a democracy, nor is it an autocracy, but rather it is a theocracy. We believe that leadership within the local church is something that God does. The Holy Spirit appoints people in order to lead and govern the local church as under shepherds. We believe that elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. They are confirmed by external partnership and by members of a local church community. But we believe that it's a work of God. We truly believe that it is a sacred thing. The fourth thing that I think is worth noting around elders that is important is that elders are primarily called to be examples. And friends, this is very different to any kind of form of leadership that we kind of see in the world today. So many people in corporate situations come into a position of leadership out of being exceptional. It's the exceptional individuals that get the opportunity to lead. And the way that we kind of think in the world today, in a kind of a celebrity culture, is that we're naturally drawn to the exceptional. If the person's exceptional, we'll give them a stage and they'll be really famous and they'll have an opportunity to lead and to do stuff. And so we're trying to gather the exceptional. But when we study the New Testament, what we discover is that what God is interested in is not that people would be exceptional, but rather that people would be faithful. Rather that people would be mature. Don Carson insightfully notes, having done a study of the biblical requirements for an elder that are found in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5, Don Carson says, the requirements for an elder are remarkable for being unremarkable. Don Carson says, the requirements for an elder are remarkable for being unremarkable. In fact, what is required of an elder is required of every Christian, bar two exceptions. Don Carson says, every Christian is meant to be hospitable. Every Christian is meant to exercise self-control. Every Christian isn't to be given over to drunkenness. The only two exceptions, if you study all the requirements of an elder that aren't required of every Christian, is one, able to teach; two, mustn't be a recent convert. But otherwise, all the requirements of an elder are required for all Christians everywhere. What's that about? Well, the heart of being an elder is a call to be an example, not a call to be an exception. So many of us long for a kind of Christian leadership which wows us, that just goes, that's incredible. We could never do that. But actually, that isn't Christian leadership. Good Christian leadership is like, hey, I could do that. Hey, what they're doing, I can follow that. Hey, I can pray and read the Bible. Hey, I can share my faith to others. Hey, I can faithfully try and bring up my children in the way of the Lord. I can follow that example. That they're not in a league or an area that is just beyond any sense of reach, and I just need to stand back in wonder and just go, wow, that's incredible. No. Elders are meant to be examples. Robert Murray McShay put it spot on when he said, what my people need most from me is my personal holiness. Elders are meant to be examples, not exceptions. And the greatest gift that any elder can give any local church is just faithfulness to Jesus, a faithful commitment to following Jesus. Fifthly, the primary responsibilities of an elder are to lead, feed, guard, and guide. And we get that understanding from this understanding that primarily elders are called to be shepherds within the community. In the Acts 20, where Paul calls the eldership team from Ephesus, he calls them shepherds of God's church. And really, shepherding is the kind of primary leadership motif that runs through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And shepherds at the time led the sheep. They fed the sheep, they guarded the sheep, and they guided the sheep. And those are the responsibilities of an elder. An elder is called to lead, feed, guard, and guide. Elders are to care for the direction, nourishment, nurture, and protection of the believing community. That is the role that elders are meant to fulfill within a local community. It's about empowering, nurturing, caring, guarding, and guiding. So that's eldership. What about deaconing? What about deaconing? Well, there's five things that I want to just us to log about deaconing. Firstly, the role of the deacon existed in the New Testament church. In Philippians, we see that Paul writes to the overseers and deacons. And so it's important that we note that deacons existed from the very first days of churches that were established within the believing community. And within that, we also need to note that they are different and distinct from eldership. It is a separate office within the life of the church. The second thing noting about deaconing is that deaconing at its heart involves serving. The word deacon actually means servant. And the servant-hearted leadership model is really critical because it's actually instituted by Christ himself. Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Greatest of those who serve. And so it's instituted by Christ, but it's embraced throughout the New Testament, and it's not limited to deacons. Actually, anybody in any form of leadership, the heart of Christian leadership involves servanthood. The third thing that's worth noting about deacons is that the requirements for a deacon set out in 1 Timothy 3 are very similar to that of an elder. Now, there are some notable exceptions, but they are very similar, which means that within the local church, the responsibilities that deacons were expected to oversee were significant. They needed to have mature Christian character in order to fulfill significant tasks that would be bestowed upon them. The fourth thing that we see about deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, is that deacons are required to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, which means that people who serve as deacons are required to have strong convictions around the gospel and the essentials of the Christian faith. There is to be a theological settledness about them. It's not just that they're going to serve in a particular area, but actually they believe the same things. There's a theological settledness that is important. And then fifthly and finally, when we study what it means to be a deacon, both in the New Testament and as we've looked at church history, we see deaconing as individuals who have delegated pastoral responsibility. Now, in some church circles, because of the Acts 6 story, you remember the story where there was an issue around one group being overlooked around the daily distribution of food, and then they appoint this team to execute that. People, even though the deaconing isn't actually mentioned in that passage, a number of kind of church movements has used that as the template around the way that they view deaconing and kind of see deaconing as people who simply do practical things. Now, we certainly hope deacons do practical things, but we think that a careful study of the passage reveals that although there was a practical application that they needed to do, actually the heart of what they were required to do was actually a very delicate pastoral situation. There were two groups within the church. One group felt that they were being overlooked for the daily distribution of food, and they thought that they were being overlooked on racial and cultural grounds. So this was a very sensitive issue within the life of the church that could have actually split the church down cultural and racial lines. This was such a sensitive pastoral issue that required careful navigation that they needed to appoint six individuals in order to carefully care for the situation. Was there practical implications that they needed to do? Absolutely. But was it primarily a practical thing? No, it wasn't. It was primarily a pastoral situation that required delicate and careful leadership. And therefore, as a local church, we really see deaconing as delegated pastoral responsibility. The elders are to care for the whole. Deacons are given a particular area of delegated pastoral responsibility that they are to lead for the glory of God and for the good of the people. As we read through the New Testament, what we discover is that when elders and deacons are appointed and are working together, they are a tremendous force for good for the believers. They are a potent force in the hands of God. And often when there's these moments of appointment, if you read the book of Acts, off the back of that, you get this tremendous gospel and kingdom surge forward. So with that as the framing comments to help us understand what the proposal for appointments are, I now want to come to mention the individual that we are wanting to propose for eldership and the six individuals that we are wanting to propose for deaconing. Firstly, let's begin with eldership. As an eldership team, after much prayer and careful reflection, we would like to commend Kelly Chibali as somebody who would come and join the eldership team. We believe that Kelly meets the biblical requirements of an elder. He has loved Jesus, his wife, his family, and this church over many years. He has proved faithful to all those significant areas. And we believe that Kelly will bring a wealth of leadership experience to us as a local eldership. He has served in various capacities locally, nationally, and internationally in carrying these various responsibilities. We believe that we'll be greatly strengthened as an eldership team. Kelly's ability to relate to people, whatever their position in life, is a rare grace. And he is a model in Jubilee for what it means to integrate your faith and work and how to make an impact for Christ in the public square. In so many ways, Kelly embodies the very best of Jubilee's aspirations. And as an eldership team, we couldn't commend him more highly to you. So that is in the area of eldering. In deaconing, there are six folk that we would like to propose. We believe all six have met the biblical qualifications of a deacon, have faithfully served in the area that we're asking them to be responsible for as a deacon, and they are individuals that we really respect and want to commend to you. First person that we'd like to propose is Bongiwe Bunzi. Bongi is one of the leaders of the health center. She, together with Rachel, oversees the counseling side of the health center. In addition to the more general responsibilities as it relates to counseling, she has specialized in HIV counseling and pregnancy crisis counseling and is a significant part of the success of the Jubilee Health Center, which ministers to hundreds and hundreds of people through the year. The second person that we'd like to propose is Darren Vihon. Darren has for many years faithfully served the teenagers of this church. Darren's love for God, love for the teenagers, and love for this church is evident to all, and he has been committed to serving our young people in multiple different ways, personal discipleship, running camps, mission trips, youth programs. He really has served this church and our teenagers faithfully over many years. The next two individuals that I want to recommend, they serve and partner together in this ministry, Grant and Stephanie Pothen, who have relocated their lives to move into Salt River with a long-term commitment of seeing gospel renewal take place in that community. Grant and Steph lead a team of 12 Jubilites in the Eden team that are committed to loving this wonderful community to life. And they've just done an absolutely tremendous job in serving our Salt River community and actually starting a brand new ministry within the life of the church. The penultimate person that I'd like to propose is Catherine Harrower. Catherine leads our ministry to hundreds of children each week. Her excellence in curriculum creation, serving and overseeing multiple teams is a wonderful gift to our church, and she's somebody that we are truly grateful for. Last but certainly not least in the list of deacons is Lester Pillay. Lester is part of the Jubilee City Congregation leadership team. In addition to his responsibilities around general operations in the city, he also carries a significant pastoral responsibility within our city congregation. Now, as I said at the start of this, all of these individuals that we are proposing is a proposal, not an appointment, which means that we would really love your feedback. How can you do that feedback? Well, there's one of two ways. Firstly, you can speak to an elder and just share your feedback. Just chat to one of us, or you can write to us if you'd prefer, and you can send an email to feedback@jubilee.org.za. But personally, as it relates to the individuals, if you feel a real resonance in God, you're thinking, wow, yeah, they do fulfill those requirements and they would make a significant addition and blessing to us as a community, then one of the ways that you can do that is not simply to congratulate them, but to say, hey, I'm just so excited and I'm with you. I'm believing God with you for what he wants to do in this church. Now, I'm conscious that whenever we make announcements around leadership positions, some people may feel, why not so-and-so, or more honestly, why not me? And I think the wonderful thing about the Christian walk is that while we may not all be able to be elders or all be able to be deacons, we can all act like elders and we can all act like deacons. We can all be servant-hearted. We can all model mature Christianity. And we can all support leadership that is moving in a Godward direction. And so whilst these kind of teams aren't all-inclusive, that doesn't mean our capacity to live out mature Christianity is hindered in any way by our lack of being a part of one of those teams. And so if you're in that place, I just want to encourage you. One of the huge blessings that we've got in Jubilee Community Church is that there are so many people that love Jesus at such a mature level. And the more mature we are as a community, the better we are going to be able to serve Cape Town, the better we are going to be able to renew Cape Town through the gospel. At different points in our lives, people may acknowledge certain things in us and give us opportunities to be able to serve in particular ways. But we are always free to follow Jesus and to live out that maturity, whether people want to acknowledge that or not. And so I just want to encourage all of us, maybe you even want to just study the requirements of an elder this week, because all of us can have elder-like maturity. All of us can model mature Christianity to others, and that's what we're seeking for. If you've been a part of this church any length of time, you really know that our focus isn't on leadership. Our focus really is on Jesus and the mission that he has called us to. And we see leadership as a means of facilitating and empowering all of us to follow Christ and his mission in Cape Town and to the ends of the earth.